So the elders came and they asked me, and they said, you can speak about any person that you find in the book of Genesis. So I prayed about it, and it was one of those prayers when God answered very, very quickly. I prayed about it, and God just, boom, and he said, Rebecca. I'm like, wow. Okay, now anybody that knows me knows that I have a daughter whose name is Rebecca. And it's a good thing I'm not talking about her, because if I was, nobody would get home for lunch, and you'd probably miss supper, and on and on and on. But I'm talking about the Rebecca in the Bible. And so I invite you, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 24. Rebecca doesn't get a lot of airtime in the Bible, if you will. She basically gets a few chapters where she gets mentioned. Most of where she's talked about is in Genesis chapter 24, and we're just going to stay in that chapter this morning. We're going to stay on the side where Rebecca was doing everything right. Later on in the Bible, she kind of slips up a little bit, but we're going to stay in chapter 24 where she's doing everything very right. So we're going to read chapter 24 together. And if you know how to pronounce some of these names, please yell them out for me, because I don't. So I'm reading from the New English Translation, Genesis chapter 4. Abraham was a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to the man in charge of his household, who is the oldest servant, "Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not let my son marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, my relatives, and find a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked, "But suppose I can't find a young woman who will travel so far from home. May I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives?" "No," Abraham warned. "Be careful never to take my son there, for the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my offspring. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a young woman there to be my son's wife. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there." So the servant took a solemn oath that he would follow Abraham's instructions. He loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with gifts and set out, taking with him the best of everything his master owned. He traveled to Aramean, oh boy, and went into the village where Abraham's brother Nabor had settled. There the servant made the camels kneel down beside a well just outside the village. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. "O Lord, God of my master," he prayed, "give me success and show kindness to my master Abraham. Help me to accomplish the purpose of my journey. See here, I am standing beside this spring, and the young women of the village are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them for a drink. If she says yes, certainly, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have appointed to be Isaac's wife. By this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master." As he was praying, a young woman named Rebecca arrived with a water jug on her shoulders. Her father, Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother, Nabor, and his wife, Milcah. Now, Rebecca was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant asked, "Please give me a drink." "Certainly, sir," she said, and she quickly lowered the jug for him to drink. When he had finished, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until that they have had enough." So she quickly emptied the jug into the watering trough and ran down to the well again. She kept carrying the water to the camels until they had finished drinking. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not she was the one the Lord had intended him to meet. Then at last, the camels had finished drinking. He gave her a gold ring for her nose and two large bracelets for her wrist. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "Would your father have any room to put us up for the night?" "My father is Bethuel, she replied. "My grandparents are Nabor and Micah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and food for the camels, and we have a room for guests." The man fell down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. "Praise to the Lord God, to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham," he said. "The Lord has been so kind and faithful to Abraham, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives." The woman ran home to tell her family about what had happened. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. When he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he had heard the whole story, he rushed out to the spring where the man was still standing beside his camels. Laban said, "Come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why do you stand outside the village when we have a room all ready for you and a place prepared for the camels?" So the man went home with Laban, and Laban unloaded the camels, gave him straw to bed them down, fed them, and provided water for the camel drivers to wash their feet. Then supper was served, but Abraham's servant said, "I don't want to eat until I have told you why I have come." "All right," Laban said, "tell us your mission." "I am Abraham's servant," he explained, "and the Lord has blessed my master richly. He has become a great man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, and many servants and camels and donkeys. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son, and my master has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear that I would not let Isaac marry one of the local Canaanite women. Instead, I was to come to his relatives here in this far-off land, to his father's home. I was told to bring back a young woman from here to marry his son. But suppose I can't find a woman willing to travel back with me," I asked him. "You will," he told me, "for the Lord, in whose presence I have walked, will send his angel with you and will make your mission successful. Yes, you must get a wife for my son from among my relatives, from my father's family. But if you go to my relatives and they refuse to let her come, you'll be free from my oath." So this afternoon, when I came to the spring and I prayed, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if you are planning to make my mission a success, please guide me in a special way. Here I am standing beside this spring. I will say to some young woman who comes to draw water, 'Please give me a drink.' Please give me a drink, and she will reply, 'Certainly, and I'll water your camels too.' Lord, let her be the one you have selected to be the wife of my master's son." Before I was finished praying these words, I saw Rebekah coming along with her water jug on her shoulders. She went down to the spring and drew the water and filled the jug. So I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered the jug from her shoulder so that I could drink. And she said, "Certainly, sir, and I will water your camels too." And she did. When I asked whose daughter she was, she told me, "My father is Bethuel, the son of Nabor, and his wife." So I gave her the ring and the bracelets. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he had led me along the right path to find a wife for the family of my master's, to find a wife from the family of my master's relatives. So tell me, will you or won't you show true kindness to my master? Then tell me, then When you tell me, then I'll know what my next step should be, whether to move this way or that. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so what can we say? Here is Rebekah, take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. At this reply, Abraham's servant bowed low to the ground and worshipped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and lovely clothing for Rebekah. He also gave valuable presents to his mother and brother. Then they had supper, and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight. But early the next morning, he said, send me back to my master. But we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go. But he said, don't hinder my return. The Lord has made my mission successful, and I want to report back to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked. And she replied, yes, I will go. So they said goodbye to Rebekah, and they sent her on her way with Abraham's servant and his men. The women who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. They blessed her with this blessing as she parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants overcome all their enemies. Then Rebekah and her servants mounted the camels and left with Abraham's servant. Meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in Negev, had returned from... I'm not even going to try that. One evening as he was taking a walk out in the fields, meditating, he looked up and saw the camels coming. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he replied, it is my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. Then the servant told Isaac the whole story. And Isaac brought Rebekah to his mother's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her very much, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I read the Bible, and I fly through it, and I go, oh, that's a neat story. And then I carry on, and nothing really jumps out at me. And then the next time I read it, and like, how did I not see this? So one of the first things we see when we see Rebekah is the servant arrives at the spring, and he asks God for a very clear sign to show him. And it was customary in that culture for the women to come and draw water. From my studies, usually the walk out to the well or the spring was about a mile or so from the village. So it was a good journey. And the ladies made it twice a day, and they packed a fair amount of water. I wouldn't want to get in a scrap with these ladies. They're obviously pretty strong. But then it was customary for the ladies to offer water to the men that they found there to give them a drink. The ladies would draw the water, but the men would get to ask and they'd give them a drink. But Rebekah goes one step farther than that. Rebekah goes, I'll give you a drink, because watering a human is fairly easy. Maybe if he's real thirsty, you drink a couple, three glasses of water. But then she says, I'll water your camels too. I got thinking, so how many camels showed up? Well, from what I read and studied out, there was about 10 camels. Well, I'm a farm boy, and once in a while on the farm, we would have a cow go down, and you'd have to pack Bossy some water. So we used to, you probably know what a 5-gallon pail, everybody knows what a 5-gallon pail is, right? Well, you could take Bossy a 5-gallon pail, and there wouldn't be much, if anything, left if she was thirsty. She could drink a 5-gallon pail. But a cow is no match for a camel. So I asked Google, I says, so how much does a thirsty camel drink? And Google says, well, if camel's really thirsty, anywhere's between 25 and 30 gallons of water. Now, these camels that arrived there, they had traveled somewhere over 400 miles. So they're probably thirsty. And there was 10 of them. So, rough figures, Rebecca had to draw 250 to 300 gallons of water to water these camels from the well. So, no small task. No small task at all. Probably most of us guys wouldn't even want to undertake that. If I watered two camels, I think I'd be played out. But she watered 10. So the other question I had when I read that is, did Rebecca know that day when she left? Did she know when she arrived at the spring? Did she know, okay, there's going to be a guy there, and he's shopping for a wife for his master's son? Did she know this? Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. The closest thing we get is Abraham says, I've prayed to God and he's sending an angel. Did Rebecca get to talk to the angel? We don't know. We don't know that. But irregardlessly, we get a picture of Rebecca's heart, which is what I want to dwell on today. So before I go there, I have a fire illustration for you, because if you all know me, I'm a firefighter, so you all expect a fire illustration. So one of my favorite quotes as a firefighter, I found it online because I was asked to come up with a quote for the ball for myself. And it goes like this. It says, you can outperform 50% of them just by showing up. You can outperform another 45% just by hard work and dedication. The top 5% is a dogfight. But that's the picture we get of Rebecca. She showed up, and you can't say that she didn't outperform the rest by going above and beyond. She showed up. She gave the man a drink. She went well above and beyond that when she offered to water all these camels. And I got thinking, being born and raised in a church and German heritage, I guess, I'm not sure, but to be the servant and to stand there and watch a lady water 10 camels and draw that much water, somebody would have had to nail my feet to the ground, because my father would be in my mind beating me relentlessly. You don't let a woman work that hard, but he did. And it was to show something of the inner beauty that was found in Rebecca. And that's her servant heart. And that came through. That came through and was very clear to Abraham's servant. And that's what he was looking for. His test was to uncover her heart and uncover her inner beauty. When I was looking for a wife, thankfully, my father didn't go out looking for me, and he didn't send one of his servants out to look for a wife for me. Thankfully, I got to look for my own wife. But what drew me to my wife, and many of you know my wife is Trish, the church secretary. What drew me to my wife is, when I was a young person, we'd go to youth conferences and different church services and stuff like that. And I love the Holy Spirit, and I love God's presence. And when God shows up in a room, you have a hard time getting rid of me, because I just stay there until it's over. I just love to be there. And without fail, every time I was in one of those situations and I'd be one of the last people left in the room, I'd look around and Trish was still there. And that told me a lot about Trish, even without getting to spend a lot of time with her. That told me a lot about her, and that was something that I saw, and I was like, there's a quality that I really want. There's a quality that I desire. God the Father looks at our heart first. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says that God looks on the inside of us rather than on the outside. We live in a world that's consumed with the fact that you have to be beautiful on the outside. And we spend a lot of money to look good on the outside. But God doesn't pay attention to the outside. God keeps paying it. God looks at the heart of a man and the heart of a woman, obviously, because he was looking at the heart of Rebecca. The other thing that I find in this text is I find a lot of obedience happening, and you find obedience happening from Rebecca. She shows her servant heart when she's at the well and she draws all that water for those camels. She shows her servant heart. And not only that, but at the end of the story, I think it's a little weird that the family actually went to Rebecca and asked her if she would go. Because from what I understand of that culture, I'm not so sure she would have had a lot to say in that situation. But they actually went to her and they said, Rebecca, will you go with this man? Will you go and become his master's son's wife? And she was like, it's almost like no hesitation. Yes, I'll go. And when you think about this, this all happened inside of literally hours. This wasn't weeks or months or years to think about this. This has all happened inside of hours. And Rebecca was obedient and she just said, yes, I'll go. Abraham's servant. Yes, he was under oath. He pledged an oath to go and to find a wife for Isaac. But his obedience was stood out so very clearly in his going. And his obedience not only to just go, but to do it very, very well. He wasn't going to settle for seconds when he went out to find Rebecca. He wasn't going to settle for, oh, well, this girl's good enough. He went out, he asked God, he says, please show me. Here's a test so that I can actually see. This is the test. The test wasn't easy. Here's a test. Show me this girl, right? He was very, very obedient when he went out, and he was very obedient in everything that he did and how he served Abraham. Amazing. In firefighting, we have a term, and it's called freelancing. And freelancing is when you're doing something that you haven't been told to do. And that can get very dangerous. So we have another term that's very, very trendy, and it's called tactical ventilation. So everybody loves the word tactical nowadays. It's the cool word, right? If you can say something, if the clothes you're wearing are tactical, oh, wow, that's awesome. Or you have a tactical pocket knife in your pocket. Or you can even get tactical pens. I found them on Amazon. Everything is tactical. Well, tactical ventilation is, say you have a building on fire, a home that's on fire, and you have the fire basically isolated to one floor, possibly even one room. So what we as firefighters will do is we will perform tactical ventilation. So ventilation is just that. Venting smoke and hot gases out of a room. So what we will do is we will vent that room, whether that means we climb up on the roof and poke a hole through the ceiling and vent it that way, or we come around the outside of the building and we smash a window, or we do something as simply as opening a door. But in order for tactical ventilation to be successful, you have to do it in sync. It's almost like there's a dance. You have to do it in sync with an attack team or a team with the water hose who have to be in the right place at the right time so that when you ventilate that fire, you also have the water there at that time to put that fire out. But you're ventilating to hopefully make it a more livable inside of that room. If that fire continues to grow and continues to get hotter, anybody who's in there, the chances of them being able to survive gets less and less. If that room gets ventilated too early and we don't have our attack team in place to put that fire out, well, now all of a sudden we've ventilated that fire, we've given that fire more air, more oxygen. Now that fire grows hotter and hotter, and therefore you lose that opportunity. Somebody could actually die if ventilation is done improperly. So freelancing is going about and doing something that you're not told to. So if I'm running a scene and one of my firefighters goes out and he smashes a window without me as a commander telling him to smash that window, he very possibly could have not only hurt fellow firefighters, but he could have hurt whoever was in that home as well, because that ventilation got performed when it's not supposed to happen. So we don't take freelancing lightly in the fire service. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's dangerous for us as firefighters. It's dangerous for the occupants of the home. So obedience on the fire ground is very, very critical. And we teach that to young firefighters right as soon as we can. God teaches us obedience as well. We live in a world where the things in the spirit are just as real as the things here. So we live in a war zone, a spiritual war zone, and obedience is very, very important. And I love the picture of obedience that we get in this story. And the powerful mix of obedience with a servant's heart. So we get a picture of a whole bunch of people being obedient. Rebecca being obedient. The servant being obedient. You could even say Abraham was obedient in the fact that he was obedient because he knew he had this covenant with God. And he was following that covenant with God about the land that he was in. I think that's a powerful combination when you have servanthood and obedience. Rebecca is not perfect. If you read the next few chapters, you find out Rebecca kind of slips up a little bit, and she's not perfect. But Rebecca is used greatly by God. Rebecca goes from just the daughter of somebody to being a key player in repopulating the earth and a whole group of people known as God's people. Rebecca has a servant's heart. Rebecca was, I find her very obedient, just in the way that she portrayed herself in this chapter. She was so obedient, and like I said, we don't know whether God talked to her before she went to that well that day or not. I don't know that, or maybe she was just obedient by nature. In talking to Pastor Ken this week about it, and he had an interesting observation. He feels that Rebecca was raised in such a way that she was she She was raised with a servant's heart. And that came down from her parents and through her. What an amazing gift. So my question for you this morning is, how is your servant's heart? And my daughter Rebecca is going to be going, servant's heart? Well, that means stacking chairs. We listened to a speaker online, and when he talks about, he's talking about having a servant's heart in church, and he goes, if you want to see somebody with a servant's heart, when the opportunity is given to stack chairs like it will be when I'm done, well, all those people that stack chairs, oh, they have a servant's heart. But seriously, how is your servant's heart? And do you have one? Are you being obedient today? Are you being obedient? God talked to me this morning. Are you being obedient today to those people over you? Whether it be your boss or your pastor, your leaders in your community, are you being obedient? Because we are called to be obedient. Then, of course, are you being obedient to God? Has God called you to do something, and you're kind of dragging your feet about it? My challenge for you this morning is to start the change today. To go from being maybe a sluggish obedient to a proactive obedient. Be that obedient servant of God. And the neat thing is unlike the world today, who looks at our outer appearance and looks at the clothes that we wear, looks at the car we drive, looks at the job we have, looks at the money we make and all those kind of things, and the world goes, well, if you wear the right clothes and you drive the right car and you make enough money, well, then you're going to be somebody. And it's neat because you read the Bible and none of them had that. And every one of them got used. And so my challenge to you today is, it doesn't matter what you wear, even though lots of you have new outfits after yesterday. It doesn't matter what you drive, and it doesn't matter how much money you make. God is still looking at you, but he's not looking at the outside. He's looking at your heart. And when the servant was looking for a wife for Isaac, he wasn't looking at the outside, even though we're told Rebecca was very beautiful. He wasn't looking there. He was looking much deeper than that. He was looking for her heart. And you're gonna go, but Trevor, God can look at my heart, but I don't have the things necessary to be big and effective for God. It's really cool because my God supplies you with everything you need. All you have to do is supply him with that heart. All you have to do is supply him with that obedience. And God will give you everything you need to be very successful in his kingdom. So that's my challenge for you this morning. Thank you for being an attentive audience. I'm just going to close in prayer, and I'll ask Jared to come up and lead us in a song. Thank you, Father God, for the story of Rebecca. Thank you, Father, for her heart, for her willingness to obey, Father God, and her willingness to follow and to do what was expected of her, Father God. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us today with our hearts, that you would help us today with our servanthood, Father God, that our servanthood would be something that brings joy to you. Our servanthood would be something that is worship to you, Father God, that we would do it as to worship to you. I pray, Father God, for each one that is here. I pray that you would bless them, Father God, as they go about their week. I pray that you would watch over them, and I pray that you'll bring them back next week. I thank you that you're a big God, that you love us and you care for us and you're there for us. And all we have to be is open and obedient to you. Thank you, Father, for this day. And go with us this week in Jesus' name.